Father, what do we make of the fact as we hear these words of our own Savior that he was praying for us? He didn't pray just for the disciples or just for the few who would believe after their testimonies were gone, but even for us and for those who will come after us. He uttered these words. What a great Savior we have. What a wise and loving God who would conceive of such a thing to save his people. So we thank you, O Lord, for your wisdom and, of course, for the willingness of our Savior to come into this world and give himself in our place. I pray that we will never be allowed by your Spirit to forget the depth of love that is ours in Christ Jesus, especially when we face trials and struggles in this life. That's all going to pass, and it will mean nothing one day. Help us, O Lord, to represent you well in this life as we hear your word read to us each week. Sanctify us by it as Jesus himself prayed, and bless now the hearing of the word preached. Give us teachable hearts. Make us eager to hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we were looking at a couple of characters again from Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to go back and review what we learned about Noah. Hebrews 11, 7 and following says this: By faith, Noah, warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I noted last week that one of the most well-known stories in the Bible is, of course, that of the flood. Noah was promised preservation by God prior to that calamity. God promised graciously once again to preserve his creation along with Noah and his immediate family. And this was done, of course, according to the promise that was made to mankind back in the Garden of Eden. God is going to wipe out sin, and he's going to preserve humanity, for whom restoration has been promised. Now, I emphasized last time that Noah lived and acted as if he believed to be true what God told him. It's a really simple formula for his life. This, once again, can be summed up by that phrase, living by faith. It's responding to God and your circumstances as if you believe to be true whatever God has told you, whatever he's revealed to us in the Word. And I ask you to take note of exactly how a writer describes Noah. We're told that he was warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, this statement ties into the definition of faith given at the beginning of this chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah had never seen a flood. Noah had never needed a large craft to secure his family against the water. But God told Noah that the flood was coming, and he would need to build the ark. And Noah obviously obeyed because he believed what God told him. That is what it means to live by faith. The writer states as well that by obeying God as he did, Noah denounced the world. Remember that statement? His life was a source of condemnation for those who refused to honor the Creator. Now, previously I asked a question. Why was Noah included in this list of the faithful? Noah's inclusion is based on the way he lived, as I've said several times, in light of the information given to him by God. So once again, you have a man here choosing to identify with God and God's holy character rather than seek the safety of blending in as much as possible in a world that was filled with God-haters. As soon as Noah started building the ark, you can believe that attention was focused on him. There was no way for him to hide this particular act of obedience from the world. This was something that God commanded, and a faithful response required Noah to do his work out in the open and trust God for the outcome. Remember that Noah, as I reminded you last time, is described in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness, though he never, as far as we know, gave a verbal sermon. The story of Noah indicates that he had very little time to stand in front of a crowd and urge them to repent, of course. I think what this designation means is that his life was testimony to his faith. His life was a sermon. He preached by his conduct. Just about every day of your life, you are a visible sermon. Every day you declare that you believe what God has told you to be true as you follow his way and obey his word. you preach to those around you, your own home, your friends, your coworkers, and so forth, every time you react to circumstances, every time you speak or make plans for the future. Let's now look at the rest of this story, the rest of this section, and that is concerning Father Abraham. I'm going to read now, beginning at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Drink of water, please. Now, there are several events in the life of Abraham that qualify for the term epic. The first one of those events I want to call to your attention or recall to your attention is the initial contact between Abraham and God that was recorded in Genesis chapter 12. He was commanded to leave his home and travel to an unknown place. Now, this was not a day when Abraham could research the place that God told him about, the place where God was sending him with all of his belongings. He had no way to know much of anything about that land. It was a strange place to him. He didn't know who was there, didn't know how safe it was, or how God would continue to provide. Thank you. Abraham had one thing only, and that was the command of God to go. And that's what he did. And so much like Noah, Abraham's action was based solely upon the word of God, not upon anything he could see or discover on his own. This is why the writer says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. I want you to note that the act of going when God said to go is described here as obedience. Obedience was not the faith that he declared. Obedience was the action that he took in regard to what he was told by God. And there's a troubling notion, I think, held by many and or some, I hope it's not many, by some in the modern church regarding this topic of obedience. What does it mean? These professing believers that I have in mind maintain that obedience is not even an issue that needs to be considered seriously by Christians. And there are some in the church who believe that. Not a whole lot, I assume. Now, this opinion usually results from a misunderstanding of how our works and our efforts to please God fit into the process of conversion and our own justification that every believer experiences. I want to be clear that obeying God does not amount to an effort at self-justification, which is why some folks reject this idea that obedience should be prominent in the Christian life. Obeying God is something we could not do before our regeneration, but something we are now able to do only by the grace of God and the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course. So this passage about Abraham clearly connects living by faith with action, with obedience to the command of God. If we understand that faith is believing to be true whatever God has said and then living accordingly, then we cannot avoid this connection between our profession of faith and our attempts to conform to the written word of God. Consider this. It would make no sense and would, in fact, be entirely ridiculous to say that living by faith means that we should not concern ourselves with obeying God because we are saved apart from works. That's a twisted thought. I want to read to you a portion of the record with Abraham. As I mentioned before, this comes from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. What is in view in this 11th chapter of Hebrews is, as I have stressed several times before, the nature of a proper response to God when he speaks. That's what this chapter is about. That's what saving faith is about. As the text that I just read from Genesis 12 states, Abraham did exactly the right thing. God called him to leave, and he left. God promised that something wonderful awaited Abraham, but reception of that inheritance, as it's called here, required that Abraham do exactly what God said. And so Abraham left behind everything. But he did so in response to what God commanded, what God promised, which was a blessing that would engulf Abraham and even have an impact on all the families of the earth. Now, Abraham did not decide one day that he wanted to move to a foreign place. That's not how people lived at that point in history. He was not setting out on an adventure of his own making. Normally, a man would stay near his family and the land of his birth. So Abraham's departure had to have been viewed as an unnatural and a very strange decision by his friends and his family. You can be sure that he was questioned. And like Noah, his only explanation for his action, this bizarre step, was that God commanded me to do this. God commanded me to build this ark. God commanded me to leave my home. Both men simply obeyed. Keep in mind that in the case of Abraham, this is how he reacted to God's command. He did not know, once again, where he was going, knew nothing of the place that he would arrive, where he would arrive, knew nothing of the challenges that might face him. Abraham only knew that God told him to go. Now a writer tells us that Abraham obeyed God and that Abraham lived as a stranger on the earth for the rest of his life, even after he reached the promised land. The author does not mean that Abraham never adjusted to his new home. That's not what he means. He means that Abraham did not consider this earth to be his home. Verse 10 gives us significant insight into the heart of Abraham, and it further illuminates the nature of his faith. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Every time I consider Abraham's experience, I have one thought in mind. I wish I knew more about this man. We think of Abraham as some goat herder walking around all day in some deserted place on earth with a staff in his hand. He was a theologian. He was a master theologian. We're told things in Hebrews about his beliefs that we have no way of determining from all of Scripture. He understood what God was doing in this plan of redemption beyond what we would ever expect based on the limited amount of information recorded in Genesis. He was looking for heaven, his eternal resting place. I wish we knew more about Abraham, because this statement indicates that he had a well-developed understanding of God's plan of redemption. He had it through his entire life, it appears. This truth is going to be made even more obvious in a later statement about Abraham in Hebrews 11. Abraham had his eyes fixed on his heavenly home. He could take his household, as commanded, and go in search of a new land. He could do that more easily because he did not consider this earth to be his permanent home. It didn't matter where he was on this earth. So where he ended up on earth did not change Abraham's expectation of a heavenly dwelling, one into which he and all the people of God would enter one day. So if we ask, why is Abraham included in this chapter of the faithful? We have our answer. Abraham is an example of a man who trusted God rather than circumstances. A man who trusted God rather than what he could discern himself. A man who was willing to rest everything he had or would ever attain on the simple command and the promise of God. Go, Abraham. This is once again what it means to live by faith. If you must choose between knowing God and having a satisfying grasp on all your circumstances, then choose to know God. Know his nature. That is what will bring you peace and guidance and renewed hope when you face circumstances that you'll never be able to figure out completely. Choose to know God rather than dwell on your circumstances. You may grow in your knowledge and apprehension of God and His ways by concentrating on experiences, but you'll never succeed in living in this world without uncertainty and fear, apart from intimate knowledge of Him, His nature, His promises. If you know God, the one leading you through this life, then you will be well prepared to face whatever circumstances He has appointed. But if you do not know Him, if you are not born again, then you will be tossed here and there by all the unpredictable elements that are part of living in a world corrupted thoroughly by sin. Abraham was commanded to take everything and move to a foreign land, and the only thing he could depend on in terms of being assured that this was the right thing to do was his knowledge of God. He had no experience to rest on, did he? He hadn't been asked to do something like this before. But he knew God. And that's why he quickly obeyed. That was sufficient. He could not see what would unfold the next day, much less the next decades of his life. But he was walking with the one who ordained those other days to come. Abraham trusted his guide, although he did not know the path on which he would be led. Once again, for Abraham, that was sufficient. My hope is that you are determined to know God before you concern yourself with any other pursuits in this life. Know the one who is guiding you through life, spending time getting to know God more completely, and when the days of testing do come, you'll find yourself well prepared. Not because you know why the test is coming, beyond generalities, or even all the aspects of the test, but because you know the one who appointed the test for you, and you trust Him. You can rest in His trustworthiness at all times, in all situations. And saints, that is what it means to live by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name for what You have given to us in Christ Jesus. For the way passages of Scripture can take all of our worry, and it just wipes it away this afternoon, because we're faced with overwhelming truth, glorious truth, that You are our God, You are our provider as You see fit. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Ask You now to bless us as we come to the table of the Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.